Well, good evening, everyone. Traffic sounded very windy tonight. It was just whooshing down the freeway. We have come to number 4 in the Genjo Koan. In the way that Okamura has separated it out so that we're on chapter 5 in this book, called Realization Beyond Realization. So Dogen says, those who greatly realize the illusion are Buddhas. Those who greatly realize delusion are Buddhas. Those who are greatly deluded in realization are living beings. Furthermore, there are those who attain realization beyond realization and those who are deluded within delusion. Like, what? it doesn't compute to start with. And yet, it makes perfect sense. We are who we are. And as we practice, we begin to realize our delusion very clearly. As we sit, we can no longer fool ourselves because there's no place to go. The whole thing is right here with us, the whole situation. And it's not all of it pretty. We're not the brightest ones on the planet in a lot of ways. And we have to see it. And seeing itself, actually seeing and accepting and acknowledging our limitations, our inability to be perfect, in fact, our ability to be idiots some of the time, it is what Buddha is. It's, we could say, a view. It's how we see ourselves and others, either as extremely deluded and deluded within delusion, or we can see Buddha everywhere. It just depends on how we allow ourselves to see what it is. Dogen said that those who recognize this self-centered basis of their practice are Buddhas. The awakening in our practice allows us to see our own self-centeredness and let go of it. So it's not a bother. It's just how it is. And the isness of it already is letting go of it. So Okamura suggests the repentance. Once we see it, we repent. In our practice with Koban, he refused to use the word repent. He thought it wasn't exactly that. He said it was more like acknowledging and accepting. Repentance sounds a little bit like beating ourselves up or knocking ourselves down. It's becoming certainly it's becoming modest. It's becoming honest and authentic. But perhaps repentance is not exactly the perfect word. But the practice of the precept ceremony that the monks did 4 times a month on every phase of the moon, we do. We have our own Koban version of it that is much less formal than the one that is usually done in Zen centers, where we stand in a circle just like this and pass around a stone or sometimes my teaching stick. And when you receive the stone, you can step forward and admit something, if you have something to admit, to the Sangha. It doesn't work in a situation like this because we don't live together in the same way that the monks did. It works very well at Sesshin, and we've done it at Sesshin, and it's quite wonderful that people who knock heads in some way or another in Sesshin are able to step forward and accept their responsibility and speak it and apologize, and the whole thing just falls right off. And since everybody's involved, it's so obvious that there is complete connection with the whole Sangha. It's not just one person, it's everybody together. Okamura says that a repentance is always a part of practicing with the Bodhisattva vows. So he says, our vows are expressions of our determination to walk the Bodhisattva path. And when we become aware that we've strayed from the right track, we offer acknowledgement by returning to the path. So we just come back. Just as our mind in Zazen goes wandering off, our whole life goes wandering off. And we can either make a huge issue of it or simply come back. Over and over, I would say, in my old age, I felt that that's how it works, at least for me. And every time it happens, it's deepens one's understanding of life itself, of how it is to be this, and to I want to say forgive us for our beautiful imperfections. Really begin to appreciate those imperfections. That's what creates beauty itself. The Japanese know when they do flower arrangements, you always want a leaf with a hole in it that's been eaten up by a bug, and maybe even a bug on it. A little imperfection. So he says, those who are greatly deluded in realization are living beings. He says, it's essential to recognize that Buddhas and living beings are not two separate groups. It's not that you get to be a Buddha after you've been a living being, or you're a Buddha and then you fall off the wagon and get to be a living being. It doesn't quite work. All beings are part of one universal reality, says Okamura. And in this sense, there's no separation between Buddhas and living beings. This is what this means, no Buddhas and no living beings. Living in the universal reality of life we can separate ourselves and become very noticeably an individual, because that's how we know who we are. We have a name, we have a history, we have all kinds of things we like and we don't like. And all of these things identify ourselves. And yet, if we don't notice how interdependent we are, how thoroughly dependent we are on everybody and everything else in the universe, then we are in the midst of ignorance. You're ignoring the actual connection that we are with everything. Once we know the connection, once we recognize it in every situation, that's Buddha nature itself. It's not something fancy. It's not a big flash of light and a huge change. It's just being very awake and aware of what the situation really is. How dependent we are on everything else, and how we ourselves are holding everything else. We're being held and we hold at the same time. He says, in Zazen, we let go of our ego-centered selves and become one with the total interpenetrating reality that is universal reality or absolute reality. I would say, instead of become one, I would say we recognize. There's no becoming, it's already. It isn't a change, it's a recognition. Because absolute reality includes everything, he says, this absolute reality does not exclude our relative views and discriminating minds, including our deluded relative views. So we continue to be idiots as we process through life. But he said, if it did not include our relative views, it would not truly be absolute. We wouldn't be connected. We would be living in cloud cuckoo land up there in a spacey place. He says we can't be an observer of absolute reality. And this is the really important point. You can't turn around and see the absolute. You can't see Buddha in yourself. Person cannot step outside of his or her own body and observe the body with a separate set of eyes. We just are looking out. We can't turn our eyes back and look inside. Since we can't take an absolute position as individuals, we hold a certain position within absolute reality as a karmic self. a limited individual self that is born, lives, and dies according to changing causes and conditions. Our point of view is based on this karmic self. Karmic meaning the connections, especially going back through time, the where we came from connections, that building up through years and centuries and millennia have come to this point, that this is who we are, each one of us. We see the world from a limited perspective, a small part of a much greater reality. Our narrow perspectives as individual relative karmic beings are the source of our delusion. Though we are deluded as individual karmic beings, we are still living within the absolute universal reality. Always and ever. This is the reality of human life. And in other words, we are deluded within realization. And in practice, we realize or awaken to the reality that we are deluded. And therefore, we're not deceived by our delusion. Oh, there I go again. What do you know? Did it again. Silly me. I'm so sorry. Like that. But learning to do that is sometimes a big deal. Sometimes it takes a lot of chutzpah to really face our own limitations and especially how they affect others. And say something about it, and do something about it. And doing so creates a very big freedom, a sense of freedom that comes only that way. You have to kind of forget yourself in order to do that. Sort of take a deep breath and just do it. Then he goes on to talk about the furthermore, that there are those who attain realization beyond realization. He says there are some people who realize reality within practice and go beyond. Dogen says that there's innate verification and innate practice, that some people just are born with it. Born with the view and born with the ability to see through. They are born holding realization. There's a funny typo in here. Therefore, we realize great realization by holding the triple world, realize great realization by holding the hundreds of glasses. I'm sure that's grasses, but it's the Japanese pronunciation because they can't pronounce R's very well. This very moment to do this is just now, holding great realization and further realizing great realization. So all beings are born within the network of interdependent origination. And that itself is great realization. So it's our tiny, narrow view with which we mostly navigate through our life. But any moment you can stop and realize how big. And even just noticing how big. And then how momentary and transparent this small, busy part of us is. It creates a whole different relationship with our own mind, our busy, busy mind, and our intelligence, and our innate realization. We were all born realized. We wouldn't be here if we hadn't been on the earth, I mean. So the last little bit is those who are deluded within delusion. And he quotes Dogen as saying, people nowadays rarely seek genuine reality. So they are deficient in practice with their bodies and deficient in realization with their minds and seek praise from others. So wanting to say their practice and their understanding is just as good as everybody else. In other words, taking credit for a practice that is not a personal experience at all. Even though we're born, live, and die in the midst of great realization, within our minds we create our own pictures of the world and our own value systems. We create our own stories and cultivate a reputation as a sincere and virtuous practitioner, he says, instead of simply practicing sincerely and nurturing our virtues. In our minds, we're able to create a very complicated fantasy of who we are, a fantasy in which we usually consider ourselves the heroes and heroines. It's the great me again. See? Really good. But it's pointless because it's not like that. Coben always said that stepping down says the relationship between the self and all things is made up of numberless conditions, and these conditions are, as Uchiyama Roshi used to say, the scenery of our lives. Just the scenery. So it's most important as practitioners of the Bodhisattva path, says Okamura, to keep awakening to this reality that exists before we fabricate any fantasy about it within our minds. Not so necessary to make a story. The story is usually not correct. Maybe that's enough. That's the end of number four. As much as Okamura could say about it. And there's time for questions, comments.
I have a question.
Yes,
this last part about heroes is interesting because I was listening to a professor of psychology talk about sort of like Jungian archetypes.
Mm-hmm.
he's actually sort of saying that you need to sort of figure out, you know, what, you know, taking on the chaos of life and being a hero in a sense, and that a lot of people are filled with a kind of nihilism or meaninglessness. And so, and then you read the comments of people saying, like, these lectures, like, really help me. And so it's interesting, I guess, how you square, like, a psychology which is sort of trying to say, you know, you have meaning, or, you know, don't, you know, there is meaning and you have to work for it and don't complain about your life, or compared to, this is sort of saying, there is, you know, don't be a hero, don't, how would you square those two?
Well, they're very different, really. That this is saying, what you think of as yourself isn't necessary to manage yourself in life. But as psychologists said when Buddhism came to the West, that Western people often feel the way you're describing without enough ego. That in a way that our tradition squeezes ego out of us, that we're not told to be strong and brave. We're told to accommodate in ways that we have to learn how to fend for ourselves first and become a self in order to drop the self. So it in terms of the Jungian thing, it's a passage, that place of the hero and heroine is a passage through which one goes, but you don't stay there. And that's true of this also, that the more we realize our selfhood, the more we can drop it or let it go, because it's going to be something else as soon as we go to the opera or cross the street or pat a dog or talk to our grandmother. We're different people wherever we are, and we just don't have to carry ourselves in a particular way because we're many. But we have to have enough bravery and enough confidence in ourselves first, and that's what you're pointing to, and I think that's absolutely right. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. photography, so just be aware of it.
Yes.
And as you go through this process, that's kind of what life is about in terms of being a practitioner.
Mm-hmm.
I think you go through these things where you have to come to you have to come to terms with your life and all of the stuff that's happened, you know, the ups and downs, and some of the things that you did that you might feel bad about.
Mm-hmm.
And that process makes you understand who you really are.
It connects you with everyone so that you're not so isolated.
And then, you know, that helps you also integrate with others.
Yes, exactly.
And become compassionate.
Yeah, thank you. Well, it's 8 o'clock. Do we have announcements?
So, Angie's going to be at Sonoma Zen, Mountain Zen Center this Saturday. it's quite a drive, but it's open.
Violet is going to take me.
Yes.
I think you're taking me. So thank you.
And if you'd like something closer to the valley, Carolyn will be talking up at Jokoji for the Sunday program. It's about 11:30 when the talk starts. Carolyn is a priest through Angie.
Oh, go. She's wonderful.
Yeah.
She's really good.
Do you know what your topic is going to be?
No.
She doesn't tell you. Okay.
She may not know.
Best topic.
Yeah.
And if you'd like the opportunity to practice for a day in quiet, that's happening the following Saturday. It's at the 19th. Up at Connie Banton's homestead off of Summit Road. And I'll be sending out a notice about that with a schedule and directions. And we will have a carpool in case someone doesn't feel comfortable about driving up there. So Violet is volunteer to help set up. Is there someone who can help her who may have been there before?
I will. I do. My schedule is clear.
Yay.
Okay. Great.
Do come if you can. It's just beautiful up there and so peaceful. Lovely.
So, just to give her a head count, because she kind of fixes soup and salad and bread, cheese. it would be nice to have an estimate of how many people think they're coming.
Okay. Ari might